Oftentimes, before I preach, I have somebody pray for me. This morning, I want to pray for us, because I believe God has something to say to you this morning, and I just want to foster an environment where maybe we can hear a little bit better. So let me pray for us. And get yourself in whatever kind of posture you want. If you want to close your eyes, that's fine. It's not required. It's nowhere in Scripture. But just get yourself in a posture to be able to hear this prayer that I'm offering up to God. Lord Jesus, I come before you as the pastor of this church, and I ask that you would speak. And I believe that you do. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak and that you would combat the lies that we may believe about ourselves or may have been spoken over us. I come against those lies in the name of Jesus, and I tell those lies they don't get to stick any longer after today, August 25th, by noon, you are gone. In Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. You ever had anybody speak negatively against you in your life? And if you haven't, please come talk to me. I want to find out what you're doing. I can remember at an early age, I grew up in the church. And my parents are here, so I'll be careful. I grew up in the church, and the church can be an interesting place for a child and has been in the past, and it's maybe why I am the way I am today. I don't know if you paid attention to what seemed like chaos going up here during the worship team, but there were kids being kids, and I know sometimes that's a distraction for people, like, stop screwing around. They're kids being kids, and when you allow a kid to be a kid, creativity takes in, and comfort takes in, and it becomes a safe space. And I love hearing stories of parents saying, my kid's so excited to come to church, because we don't force them to not be a kid anymore. When I was a little kid, church was a very different place, and this had nothing to do with my parents. My parents were amazing, and I'll talk more about that in a second, but we had this one lady, I'll call her Mrs. H. She is, I'm guessing, no longer present because she'd be like 112 at this point. But Mrs. H., I don't know what the problem was with her. And I believe probably there's a special place in heaven or the other place for her. Because she just made it her mission to, whenever my parents weren't around, to tell us that we were terrible kids. Yeah, I don't know if she didn't get enough hugs. I don't know what was going on in her life. But whatever it was, like, any time, like, me or my brothers who were old enough to know, my older brother Tim and my younger brother Micah were old enough to know, she would, like, make it her mission to go, stop being a sinner! And I had no idea. I didn't even know what a sinner was. And I apparently it was something you shouldn't want to be. But she would, like, constantly, like, whenever my parents weren't around, we've had stories about this, they didn't know half of this was going on, and that's not because, you know, they were bad parents, it's because they're not clairvoyant, and they weren't able to see this woman, like, skirting around and, like, you know, breathing fire down our necks. And so for the longest time, those words kind of set in. And so as I learned about Jesus, I had a distorted view of who he was. I had a distorted view of God. I had a distorted view of the church. I had a distorted view of grace, that the God of the universe sent his son to die for us, not because of anything that we did or could have done. He stepped into our place, took our place, died for us so that we can have our relationship restored with Jesus. I thought it was something I had to do because clearly that was what was instilled into me by Mrs. H. You're not good enough. Stop misbehaving. And those are the words I heard. So when I did hear about grace and God's love, it didn't make a whole lot of sense because it had been drilled into me by this older woman in our church. And for the longest time, I struggled with trying to be morally good when God had really already done something for me. And these words stick. I don't know if we realize this or not, but words have weight. They have way more power sometimes than violence. And we loved it when I was a kid, like to say this phrase, sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt me. And it was a great phrase to say, but it was baloney. Because names do hurt. And we would say it to try to get those things not to stick, but they would stick anyways. A bruise goes away. But when somebody tells you you're shameful or you're not good enough, that stuff lasts. And until truth is brought into the equation, oftentimes it sticks and it stays. And so we've been going through the book of Acts throughout the summer, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 22 and 23 this morning, and we're going to look at how Paul has been going around telling people about Jesus, that there is a better way, that the God of the universe has sent his son for us. There is a better way. You don't have to do this anymore. Let God take over in your life. And some people start speaking mistruths about him. So there is nothing new under the sun. This has been going on for a millennium and then some, where we as human beings say stuff out of our mouths towards other people that lands and takes up space and takes up weight. And it is no different for arguably the greatest order of about Jesus in all of history. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 22 and 23 this morning, and my title this morning is simply this: Hello, my name is, and dot, dot, dot. And I want to start by saying oftentimes those things that have taken up space end up on this title, and we're really walking around with a name badge that says liar, shame, guilty, whatever, and sometimes knowingly or unknowingly. And so my goal this morning is to help you rewrite your name. So we're going through Acts. We're not going to read it all. We're going to read a bunch this morning. We're not going to read it all. But kind of highlight how we get to the point of this passage. In Acts chapter 21, Paul is back in Jerusalem. He's finished his third tour around the Roman world telling people about Jesus. And some Jewish people see him in the temple, and they start to stir up the rest of the people against him. And that they lied, and they said he was leading people away from the law, or away from Torah, and that he had invited a Gentile into the temple, which was a no-no. And despite the fact that Paul was telling people about Jesus, he still adhered to law, because Jesus was a fulfillment to the law. And he still adhered to custom, so he wouldn't allow a Gentile into the temple. And so these were lies, but these rumors got spread really, really quickly, which brings us here to chapter 22. They were so mad that they were literally trying to kill him. And so all this commotion is going on. The commander of the Roman troops that were stationed there in Jerusalem can't allow an uprising to happen. And so he intervenes as people are making all kinds of accusations against Paul. So that's the place we're at when we get here to Acts chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, we've provided one in front of you. It's page 904, and the Bible's provided for you. I want to read verses 1 to 24. I know that's, you know, it seems like a lot, but it needs to be shared for us to understand the bigger picture of what's going on here. So chapter 22 of Acts, if you have a device, you want to use your device, whatever is helpful for you to get to Acts chapter 22. And it says, brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. He's talking to the Sanhedrin here, and I'll explain that in a second. When he heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they could not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said. 'Go into Damascus. There you will be told all you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me to Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devoted follower of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Paul, brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see again. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you now to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be my witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying at the temple. I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' he replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another and to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he had said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live.' As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken back to the barracks." So let's just look at this for a second and what's going on here. Paul shares his whole testimony, and I read that because several times we've highlighted the fact that when he goes to a place, he shares this story. But I just really felt like it had to be reiterated again so you can see the progression. So there is an understanding in Paul's soul that he is chosen by God. Right? He has literally had Jesus show up in a brilliant light to speak to him. And so he knows that God is with him, has chosen him. But these people have risen up to speak against him. He talks about being present, affirming the killing of Stephen and others. He does this to show his affinity. Hey, guys, you know, don't get angry. I was like one of you. I followed the law. I didn't see that Jesus was Messiah, but now I understand. That's how I used to be, but now it makes sense to me. Please hear me. I understand where you're coming from, but please listen. But it doesn't seem to work. When he told them about how God had sent him to the Gentiles, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. And then, as they say, the fight started. That's being referred to here is the Gentiles. They were listening intently to everything he had to say, and then he talked about the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, the fight starts again. The fact that Paul believed that God would offer was offering access to the Gentiles led the crowd to say this phrase, "Rid the earth of him." Like, we want his memory to cease to exist. We want nothing left of this man. Just put yourself in Paul's situation for a second. He's been chosen by God. But periodically throughout this journey that he's been on, when he starts sharing truth, that God loves you. This is crazy. God loves you, has a plan for your life, wants a relationship with you. It causes people to lose their minds and want to kill him. All throughout every region that he goes to, and here in Jerusalem, it's no different. Literally to the point of rid the earth of him. We want his existence to be wiped off the face of the earth. There's times where we're affirmed in our lives, if we're honest. Like, there's times when we're affirmed in our lives, but oftentimes the affirmation that we received gets drowned out by the other voices. Like, you can have your parent or friend say, I love you. But oftentimes, for whatever reason, that gets replaced so easily by the simplest phrase from somebody else. It doesn't take a whole lot sometimes, depending on where we're at emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically in our lives, for those little words to just take root and take over. Imagine hearing, rid the earth of you. I don't think it matters how chosen you are. If somebody said, rid the earth of you, it doesn't matter how concrete you are and who you are. That's gonna hurt. It's gonna sting. Rid the earth of him. I love this phrase from Gazook. This kind of wraps up all of why they were so upset. You may come to God just as you are, is the concept here. When God instructs Saul, now Paul, to speak about Jesus to the whole world, not just Jews, but also to the Gentiles, he's literally saying, access is available to everyone. There is nothing that hinders anymore. There was an understanding in the Jewish culture that the Messiah would come for them and them only, to help them establish their kingdom, and that the reign of those who reigned over them would be wiped off the face of the earth. But God's plan was to use the Jewish people to bring the Messiah to everyone so that everyone had access. It didn't matter if you were Jew or a Gentile, if you were foreign or natural born. It didn't matter if you were of high or low standard. It didn't matter if you were rich or you were poor. It didn't matter if you were male or if you were female. It didn't matter. He came for all. And he comes through the power and presence of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's message. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because their understanding of law, their understanding of Torah, was for them. And they didn't realize that in so doing it would become something selfish that they were holding tightly to. I'm one of five boys. And anytime you have five boys in a house, chaos ensues at some point. We love getting around the campfire and telling stories. And every time we start to tell these stories, my mom's like, oh my gosh, how did you survive? And, boys, we can mistell the truth sometimes. And, sometimes we can, skew it in our favor so that the other brother looks like he's the one who really did it. And so it was very difficult for I don't care how discerning you are, there's sometimes, like with kids, and you're like, when they look right in your face and lie to you, and like, maybe they're right. now that I'm a parent, I understand this. But there was a time my brother Mike and I were playing in the house, and we lived at the time in a raised ranch. I don't know if you've ever been in a raised ranch before. It's a split-level home, so you walk into a landing. You can either go down or up. And traditionally, in a lot of these homes, there's a closet underneath the stairs. And in some of those homes, there's you can go back underneath the staircase. And as a kid, man, when it's winter outside and you can't go out, you got to figure out how to, still be a kid. I mean, I'm dating myself a little bit. This is pre, video games, so it's a little different now. Anyway, so my brother and I were turned the underneath the stairs into our clubhouse. And so we're playing there. The problem is it's a 3-foot tall club. So you had to crawl out and just sit in there. Even as a kid, you couldn't stand up. And my brother Micah forgot this, and he whacked his head off one of the beams. And he hit it so hard, he flung back down, his head was spinning. I was like, oh wow, that's gotta hurt. I didn't hug him or any of that kind of stuff. I didn't, because I was playing. I don't ruin our fun by getting hurt. You're stupid. That's what I was thinking. I'm just being honest with you. It's full disclosure here this morning. So he leaves the closet and he goes upstairs, and all of a sudden I hear my mom, Jeffrey John Salveson. And anytime she used my middle name, I knew that something was up. And I'm like, I thought, what did I do? So I come up here and she's like, I can't believe you hit your brother in the head. And I'm like, what? That's not what happened. And normal mom. Sure, right. So I got sent to my room until I was ready to tell the truth. And so she let, and my parents were like, please, they were way too lenient with us. Can I just full disclose, way too lenient. All right, so like when we got in trouble, we went to our room for like a half an hour. Like if we were really bad, it was 2 hours. We didn't get grounded. This was like after we got too old to spank. That's a whole other story. We'll tell that another time. But, and so after a half an hour, she comes in and says, "You ready? Are you ready to tell the truth now?" And I'm like, "Yeah." She's like, "Are you ready to admit you hit your brother?" And I said, "No, I didn't hit him. He hit his head on the ceiling." And she said, "You can stay in here until you're ready to tell the truth." And I was like, "What? This is so unfair." She comes back a half an hour later. "Are you ready to tell the truth?" And I was like, "No, because I didn't do anything. Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth." And she didn't believe me. And rightly so, because most of the time we were little liars. Come on. So after 2 hours of this, I'm like, "I'm telling you the truth. Ask Micah." So Micah comes walking by, and my mom goes, "Didn't your brother hit you in the head?" And he goes, "No, I whacked my head off the ceiling." The look on my mom's face. And you know what happened? A mother moment happened. She picked me up, and she wrapped me in her arms, and she said, "Oh, Jeff, I'm so sorry." Right? Because that's what real moms do. And unfortunately, we live in a world where not everybody has a real mom. And you're not always believed. And we have healing prayer here at this church where we pray with people through blocks and barriers in their life that oftentimes you can't get a breakthrough in a counseling session. We have counselors refer people to us because they can't get through that barrier, because it's really spiritual and needs to be dealt with spiritually. And we help them get through that barrier, and then they get to go back to the counselor and they have their breakthrough and they become healthier and whole. And we listen to story after story after story of parents who are not like my mother, who when the words spoke, there was not an "I'm sorry, I screwed up." And that continues. These group of people that were with Paul were unwilling to let this thing go. They weren't. They didn't want to let it go. We need to rid the earth of this. We need to rid the earth of Paul. And there was literally nothing that would seem to stop them. So it continues. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 1 to 11, I want to look at that now as this story continues. So when you have a chance, go back and read the rest of 22 to get the full experience here. But go to verse 1 of 23. It's on page 905, the other side of the page from the Pew Bible in front of you, and this is what it says. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, and he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. As this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth." Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees saw that there was no resurrection and that there was neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believed all the things. There was such a great uproar that some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces. He ordered that the troops go down and take him away, from by force and bring him to the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." So let's just look at this for a second. The commander steps in to keep everybody from killing Paul, but Paul asked for permission to speak to the group again, this time before the Sanhedrin. He says, "I fulfilled my duty to God and all conscience to this day. I've done everything that God has asked me to do. I'm not speaking mistruth. I'm not speaking lies. I want you to hear everything that I've said. I've said it all. I don't take any of it back. Nothing that's coming out of my mouth is to harm anyone. It's about Jesus' love for you and for all of us." At this point, Ananias is so angry that he orders Paul to be struck in the mouth. And this is a no-no. Right? There was nothing that Paul had done up until this point that would command him to be beat. So literally, the high priest is acting out of context of his own law. He's disobeying his own law. So Paul's response is correct. He calls him a whitewashed wall. And I mean, that would be equivalent to Paul swearing at him, just so you understand, right? We don't know the context, though. There's exclamation points put in the Bible. We don't know if it was an exclamation point kind of thing. We don't know if Paul's responding in anger or if he was just sitting there quietly going, "Oh my gosh, do you not see what you're doing? You're disobeying your own law. You're pretending to be good, like putting up this front as this high priest, but really, deep inside, you're acting evil." So we don't know if he did that like in his face, like, "How dare you?" Or we don't know if he was just quietly sitting there. We don't know the context. Whatever the context was, his words were both accurate and justified. Right? It wasn't justifiable for the priest, a high priest, to have him struck on the mouth, which was common when lies were spoken. And it was accurate to say that he was being a facade, that he was pretending to be good because there was ill intent in his heart. But as soon as Paul, look at this, as soon as Paul realizes that he's the high priest, so for whatever reason he didn't understand that he was the high priest, as soon as that happens, he retracts his words. And this is probably one of the hardest things in the world, right? When somebody speaks ill will against you, our natural response as human beings is to go right back at them. "Well, I have this in my life. Well, you have that in your life. Pacha!" That's our natural response. But as soon as it happens, Paul backtracks, even though he's justified. Even though he's correct, he apologizes and retracts his words. Because he doesn't want ill will to fall upon the high priest, because then he is becoming what the high priest is saying. When Jesus was here on earth, he said, "Love your enemies and bless those who persecute you." So the correct response to condemnation is blessing, which is really, really hard. But if you want to change the cycle of verbal abuse, we can't have this rhetoric where we just point out everybody else's flaws. Jesus literally, to stop that, we send back blessing upon that person. And that blessing can cause that person to stop being who they are. And Paul wants to start it here. It may or may not happen in his lifetime, but he wants it to start. So he retracts his words. He redirects the conversation, though. He realizes, "Hey, I got some Pharisees. I got some Sadducees here. I've got some people that believe in the resurrection and that don't. So let me get the conversation back maybe where I want it to be." And I don't know, right? Paul's a human, right? He's not, just because he has Jesus and the Holy Spirit in his life doesn't mean he's perfect. So we don't know the full, you know, is he just trying to, "Okay, hey, everybody, look at this. I'm going to go over here." But they start this conversation, and then they start this battle where they're confronting one another, and the Pharisees go, "Whoa, wait a second. You know, maybe an angel spoke to him. Maybe, like, you know, maybe we shouldn't kill this guy." But there was such an uproar, and the Sadducees were so angry that the commander of the Roman army thought, oh my gosh, I better intervene again. They're going to rip this guy to pieces. They're going to tear him apart if I don't step in and intervene here. But God spoke to him that night and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify about me in Rome. And this is what he was saying to Paul. Your end is not here. It's not going to end in your death today. I still want to send you to Rome. So take courage. And I think there's a moment in all of our lives where we just want to hear, take courage. We want to hear, you're not a terrible person. You have value, you have worth. And hear God speak to him very clearly, take courage. This is not the end. Don't let what they're saying against you land with weight and destroy who you really are. It won't end here. I said before that we have the privilege of praying with people through healing prayer. And almost every single person that comes to see us for healing prayer has had some kind of lie spoken over them, some kind of mistruth spoken over them. And we were praying with a gentleman who's not from this area. He found us on the web and thought, man, I need that. And he came to see us. And he was from a Christian home, too. And any time he did something that his mom thought was wrong, he was culturally not Anglo, she would respond back to him in his heart language with basically what gets translated as, you are evil. And this was his Christian, Christ-following mother. Anytime he did something that she thought he shouldn't do, she would respond, you're evil. So just think about hearing that for 23 years of your life. You are evil, you are evil, you are evil, you are evil. What do you think lands more, that or I love you? You're evil. And so when he's sitting in the room with us and we go, that is not truth. That is not truth. Maybe your mother doesn't even know what she's saying. Maybe she doesn't. Maybe it's not computing that the words that she's saying have such a weight that they're controlling your life. He had missed breakthrough after missed breakthrough after missed breakthrough because every time he would get close to having some kind of success in his life, he would hear, you are evil. And he'd give up even when he was succeeding. He'd be ready to get a job, and he would hear, you're evil, and he would think, oh, I'm going to screw this up. So he would give up on the interview, or he'd give up on the job, because this had landed with such weight and such weight. And then you have a room full of three or four, there was four of us sitting there going, you're not evil. The God of the universe loves you and wants a relationship with you. And he goes, well, I know that. The God of the universe loves you and wants a relationship with you. Well, I know that. The God of the universe loves you and wants a relationship with you. And he began to cry. You're not evil. God cares about you, loves you, and wants you. And so then we had the opportunity to pray against that lie. The lie of you're evil does not get to land, it doesn't get to go any further. You're done. Today you're done. Instead, Holy Spirit, tell him truth. He's a son of God. You're a child of God. And you just got to see 23 years of these words literally fall off his shoulders as he shook with convulsion because he was hearing for the first time truth. I don't know what your situation's like. I don't know what kind of bullcrap you've heard in your life. I don't know what kind of things have been spoken against you. But I know if they are not true, noble, just, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, they are not from God. So if you heard over and over and over again, shame on you. God is not the God of shame. He's the God of conviction with love. We don't get to keep on doing what we want to do, but we get loved into correction. And those are two completely different things. I don't know what kind of things were spoken against you, But if they don't line up with God's love, then they're not truth. And you may be walking around with a name badge that feels like it's literally been inscribed on your heart, and it's holding you back from understanding that the God who created the universe wants a relationship with you. So take courage. It doesn't end today, August 25th. There is more that God has for you. 26, 27, 28, 29, 30. There's more that God has for you. And it can start today. Your name can be rewritten so that then you can be an influencer of blessing upon the world. Something very important happens as it continues in this passage of Scripture. Take courage, Paul. Don't worry about it. I got you. Look at verse 12 to 15. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you are the Sanhedrin. Petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." Paul, take courage. We have this concept. Once we understand truth, once truth has been spoken to us, we get rattled as soon as we walk out the door. And so I'm saying these words to you this morning, and you will go out those doors and somebody will speak mistruth against you. But it doesn't change truth. It doesn't. It could be as simple as some word spoken. There may be somebody who literally wants to kill you. I don't know what your situation is. But I know the truth comes from Jesus that says, take courage. I'm with you. I'm with you. I am with you always. He told the psalmist in Psalm 139, there is nowhere on this planet Earth that you can go where I'm not there. Even darkness is as light to me. It doesn't matter what closet, room, situation you find yourself in, God is present right there with you and wants to be. But the lies of misplaced people need to stop. They need to end. Otherwise, we are stunted from being what God has called us to be, which is a blessing to those around us. So I asked our first impressions team to come, and you're each going to get a name tag. You're each going to get a name tag, and so they're going to give you a name tag. And here's what I want us to do with this. I mean, if you want to be really cool, you can wear it out of here, but maybe some of you aren't ready for that yet. But this is what I want to do. Whatever words or phrases, whatever lies have been spoken over you and have landed kind of with weight, maybe you didn't even realize it. And you need a little more time. Maybe you need to, we'll have the prayer team up here afterwards to pray with you. Maybe there's something that you can't put your finger on, and so we need to flesh that out a little bit. But if there's been some words or phrases that have been spoken to you throughout your life, what I want us to do is on where it says your name, I want you to write something that's truth. And there's each one of us has skills, abilities, things that God has invested in us latent, naturally, and then spiritually. I want us to combat the lie. So if you want to write the opposite of those words or phrases that are spoken over you, whatever gets you to truth, that's what I want you to put there. So maybe it's just as simply as, God loves me. I'm a son of the king. I'm a daughter of the king. But maybe, you know, you've been accused of being a liar and you're not a liar. And so you need to write, no, I'm a truth teller. Maybe shame has been heaped upon you. And So much so that even me saying those words, shame, like, it does something. It rattles you a little bit. You need to write, I don't know what the opposite of shame is. I don't know. Blessing, there you go. Sure. You're a blessing. Whatever the opposite is of those lies that have been spoken over you, I want you to write the truth down there. And as you do, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, once again, as the pastor of Living Christ Church, I come before you and I tell the lies that have been spoken against us. You don't get to go any further than today, August 25th at noon, 2019. Your voice stops today. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak truth, that we would hear who we really are, that we would understand who we really are, and that we would walk out knowing that we are loved by the Father. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing together this morning to close. But if you need